when I'm on top of the mountain, I feel insignificant because the mountains are so grand and the beauty is so awesome that I know there has to be a God and He has to be greater than me. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. At the end of your days, when it's all said and done, you leave your education behind. You leave all your stuff behind. And the only thing that you can take with you is your relationship with God and your relationship with others. You see, the only thing that I can really send to heaven in terms of getting ready for me is the people that I've impacted and that are going to be there with me. And the only way to make it to heaven is that I have a relationship with God. And so today I want to talk to you about your relationship with God, and I want to talk to you specifically about being friends with God. And that's kind of a foreign concept. We know about making what it means to be friends with God. As a matter of fact, when somebody asked me recently, said, "Neil, what are you preaching on this Sunday?" And they don't go to church here. They just know I'm a preacher, and they're just kind of curious. And they said, "What are you preaching on this Sunday?" And I said, "Being friends with God." And the very first thing they said to me is that possible with God? Well, I've got scripture here because I'm not going to give you my opinion on that. I want to give you the scripture, and that's what's so important. The very first scripture is so important to us because James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Come near to God and He will come near to you." Underline, He will come near to you. If you come near to God, He will come near to you. It reminds me of a story of this farmer who was in his truck, and he was sitting here and his wife was sitting over here, and she looked at him and she said to him, "I remember when we were first married, I used to sit up right next to you. We couldn't hardly breathe. We were so close to you." And the old farmer said, "Yep." She says, "You remember that when we would ride down the road, we would just be arm in arm, hand in hand, just right up next to each other. Sometimes you had a hard time putting it in gear because we were so close." And he goes, "Yep." And she finally looked at him and she said, "What happened?" "God, and He'll come near to you. God hasn't moved." Next scripture I want you to look at is John chapter 15 and verse 15, when Jesus is talking to His disciples and He says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business." Underline those words, "does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." That idea, and underline the friends part there, because that idea from the Greek is a deep, close, personal relationship. It's not an acquaintance kind of thing. As a matter of fact, we all have acquaintances, people that we know, but a lot of us also have friends, and these are the people that we have close, deep, personal relationships with, and that's what God wants from us. But we have to know the Father's business in order to do that. And the final scripture that I've got here, and there's others, but I just love these scriptures in particular, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. It says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about His relationship with you." God wants to have a relationship with you. I think sometimes we see God as being up in heaven, all-powerful, almighty, which He is. And He didn't create us, though, so He could put us on this earth and so that we could just flounder around a little bit. He put us on this earth so that He could have a relationship with us. I was talking with somebody about that very thing, a creator, and they said, "Yeah, so I understand there has to be a creator. There has to be a God. But is the God that you're teaching about really the right God? Is it really the right way?" And I just told him, I said, "You know, there is a verse in the Bible that says, without a revelation, the people perish." And as I was talking to him about that, I said, if there is a God, if there is creator, He created us with, there is only one way He could have done that, and that's through the written word. Well, there's actually more than one way, but that's the way that He chose to do it. And I said, you read your Bible, you will see the Bible will prove itself as God's Word over and over again if you will follow it. When I'm on top of the mountain, I feel insignificant because the mountains are so grand and the beauty is so awesome that I know there has to be a God and He has to be greater than me. And when I know those things, I'm humbled. But God's Word says to me, God can be my friend. The question is how can I be friends with God? Number one, make it a priority. Make it a priority in your life. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will know me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And for a lot of us, we're saying, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, one of the things I do, and I'm gonna be honest today. There are days when I wake up and I go through my day and I think, man, it's just been another day. But there are other days when I get up and I ask God very first thing in the morning, I say, God, help me to know you better and love you more today. And when I start off my day praying that prayer, when I start off my time alone with God, when I say, God, I just want to know you better and I want to love you more today, I make it a priority of my day. And guess what happens? I see God in my day. And I see how God works and I get to know Him better. And at the end of the day, I get to pray this prayer. Thank you, God, for letting me know you better and love you more today. But the problem is with this world is we've got so many distractions. We've got so many things going on. We're trying to make money to earn a living. We're paying the bills. We're looking at our vacation calendar. We've got children. We've got parents, we've got things that are distracting us, but until we make God our number one priority, we're not going to be able to be friends with Him. Philippians 3:8, Paul is talking here, and this is the Message Bible, but I love the way it says it. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificance. And I love the way the Message puts this, dog dung. When I was a kid, I loved it when the Bible would say words like that. I haven't changed either. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ. Wow. I want you to write this in your notes because I think this is so important for you to know right here and right now. You're as close to God as you want to be. You're as close to God as you want to be. If you don't want to be close to God, you're not going to be close to God. It's not something that's going to happen unless you want it to be. And if you write that in your notes, if you get nothing else out of today's lesson, that one thing, that one statement should chill you to the bone. Number two, you have to slow down and be still. You have to slow down and be still. Every relationship, whether it's with God or whether it's with each other, takes time. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, but when it comes to children, the way that they spell love is T-I-M-E. It's not through the toys, it's not through the events, it's through the time that you spend with them. And we need to learn to spend time with God. You're familiar with this passage, you've heard it before. Be still and know that I am God. And being still is a very difficult thing. We can't hardly do it for an hour here on Sunday morning. We have to learn to be still. I remember when I was a teenager and I kind of graduated from high school, at least I thought I did at the time, and I moved away to Spartanburg, South Carolina. And I got myself an apartment. I had a job. I was working construction. I think I was making about $10 an hour, something like that. And I thought I was rich. And so I got an apartment, and I had a car, and I took off an hour and 45 minutes away from my home. And I got there, and I had a little bit of money, so I bought some groceries, and all of a sudden, I went from a house that had six people in it to an apartment of one. And it was the most unnerving thing that I had ever done. My very first paycheck, I had to go and buy a stereo because I couldn't stand the silence. And in order for you to really get to know God, you're going to have to learn to sit in the silence. Because it's in the moments that you're still, it's in the moments that you're reflecting on God that God can come close to you. It's in those moments that you feel the presence of God. And a lot of you have never, ever felt the presence of God in your life. And I'm here to tell you, if you want God in your life, you're going to have to be still and know God. Look at what the psalmist says. Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. And being reverent sometimes for us is just being still and listening to God and feeling His presence. You see, Christianity is not something that we just do. It's something that we feel. And a lot of times it gets hard to do it because we don't feel God's presence in our life. I love the fact that John Wharton is teaching a class on the Holy Spirit. The only regret I have is I can't be in there to correct him when he's wrong. No, I'm just kidding. John's not wrong, I don't think. I've seen his notes. They're all good. But here's my point to you. If all you're doing is going through the motions of Christianity and you don't have that relationship and you don't feel God's presence, your life in Christ is empty and there is no joy and there is no peace and there is no hope. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6 says, "And when you come before God, do not turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people are making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simple and honest as you can manage. And underline these words, the focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace." It's in those quiet moments that you can distress. You can de-stress yourself. It's in those quiet moments that you can feel God's presence. It's in those quiet moments that you begin to mature and you begin to think about what God wants for your life. I can tell you this for certain. If I were to ask the majority of you in this room today, what is it that you think God wants you to do next? Most of you have never thought about it. Most of you don't have a plan as far as your spiritual growth. Your big plan is to come in here on Sunday morning and to listen to these gourmet sermons that I preach all week. But that's not a plan. That's something we do as worship. It's something that you do to get fed. But it's in those quiet moments that you really start to sense God's presence and you really start to sense what He wants for your life. The third thing, if you want to become friends with God, is decide whose friendship matters most. Whose friendship matters most? It says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" Underline those the word world there, because we know that God so loved the world that He gave His Son for it. But this word world here has to do with its value system, not the people in it. So if you love the world, the value system of the world, if you love what's going on in the world, I was talking with somebody the other day and they were talking about the value system of the world and how their children were adopting that value system. And that's friendship with the world. And when you're going to have friendship with the world, look at what it says next. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Wow. It's so easy for me to want to have other people accept me. It's so easy for me to want not to be different than everybody else. It's so easy for me to want people to like me. If you haven't noticed, I'm somewhat of a people pleaser. And that's a dangerous game. Because when you're a people pleaser, sometimes you ignore what God says in order to please others. But this verse says, if you're friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. Second thing I want you to look at here is John chapter 15 and verse 14. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. This does not mean that I am equal with God. I think that's the reason why the whole idea of friendship with God just kind of seems a little weird because, I can't be friends with somebody I'm not equal to. This doesn't mean that you're equal to God. You're still subject to Him because He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I have a great friend, and I got to tell you, this friend of mine, he is one of the smartest guys that I have ever met, and I love talking to him. He taught me a little bit about quantum physics. I'm still trying to wrap my head around that. But he's the smartest guy that I've ever met. And he's helped me make some decisions in my life and do some things that I'm grateful for. And we are friends, but guess what? Just being his friend does not make me as smart as him. But I can still be his friend. And you'll never be as holy and you'll never be as powerful as God, but you can be his friend. Just know that you're still subject to him because you're not equal to him. Number four, if you want to be friends with God, keep a conversation going. Keep a conversation going. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, never stop praying. And I want you to underline those words, never stop praying, because in the Greek, it means never stop praying. Now, that doesn't mean we sit down on our knees and we get down beside our bed and we fold our hands and we pray all day, every day, but it means that we keep a continual conversation going. It means like when you are by yourself and instead of talking to yourself like a lot of you do, I've heard it, you need to talk to God. It's one of the things that I tell Nancy when she hears me in my office and she says, what's going on in there? I hear you talking. And I'm like, I'm talking to God. It's all right. But having that continual conversation will draw you close to Him and it will put you in a place where you can be friends with Him. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 from the Amplified Bible. My determined purpose is that I may know Him. That I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understand the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. Wow. The only way that's going to happen is if you spend time in the Word and you spend time in the quiet places and you spend time in prayer. And that means that you've got to spend time. Number five, you need to trust God. And you need to trust God in the good or the bad times. I think sometimes it's easier to trust God in the bad times than it is in the good times. And it depends on you, where you are in your life. I mean, sometimes your life is good because you're trusting God. And sometimes your life is bad and you don't have any choice to trust but to trust God. But if you can trust God in the good and the bad times, when the bad times come, you can continue to trust God. This has been a very difficult week. We had no idea that Nancy's mom was going to pass this Thursday. And the news was shocking and it was hard, but we trust God in that. And we don't know what's going to happen with her father right now because he's pretty seriously ill. And he's checking out because of his dementia. It's a very hard time for Nancy and her brother, especially, to watch the man that raised them checking out. But in this, we all trust God. Because no matter what happens, we know that God knows what is best. He is a holy and an awesome God. And no matter what happens tomorrow, He will still be a holy and awesome God. So you've got to trust God, whether things are good or bad. Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22, it says, "Cast your cares on the Lord," and underline these words, "and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how good or how bad, you need to remember that the Lord will sustain you. I feel bad for people who don't believe in God, who have no hope of salvation, who think that the only thing that's in this world is this world, and that when we're dead, we're just like Rover, we're dead all over. I feel bad because when good things happen, I can turn to God and I can give Him thanks. And when bad things happen, I can turn to God and give Him thanks. But when it comes to somebody who doesn't believe in God, who thinks that this is a nice thing for other people to do, when things go good, who do they thank? And when things go bad, who do they turn to? Because all they have is themselves. And I'm here to tell you that whether things are going good or whether things are going bad, God will sustain you if you'll trust Him. Psalms 91, "If you hold on to me for dear life," says God, "I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best care if you'll only get to know and trust me." I want you to underline those two words, know and trust. Every relationship you have, whether it's with other people, are dependent on three questions. And if you've been here for a while, you know those three questions. As a matter of fact, I think I could probably bring anybody from my teen class up here today and tell you those three questions. The very first question you're going to ask of any relationship is, do you like me? And God tells us through His words that He's given us His Son. He loves us so much that He gave us His Son that we might have everlasting life with Him. And the second question that everybody asks when they meet you is, can I trust you? Every relationship that you have, I'm not talking about the people you know, I'm talking about the people you have a real relationship with, there's got to be an element of trust. When that trust is broken and when that trust is gone, there is no relationship. And the same thing is true with God. He says, if you'll know me, and you'll trust me, I'll get you out of anything you're going through. And the final question is, can you help me? And God says, yes, I can. Yes, I can. We sing an invitation each week. And I got to tell you, the best invitation I saw was a couple of weeks ago. John Wharton and I were having lunch with some other people, and John Wharton showed me a text he got. Let's throw that text up here. He was picking up an Uber. See, it says at the top, Uber. It says, "Jesus is arriving soon in a Nissan Versa. After arriving, they'll wait 2 minutes before charges begin for their time." And I saw that and I said, "John, you got to send that to me. That is so perfect." How many of us would just freak out a little bit if we got a text that said, "Jesus is arriving soon"? And he's in a Nissan Versa. Personally, I thought he would come in a limo. But he's in a Nissan Versa. But I want you to write in your notes, Jesus is arriving soon. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow. It may be tomorrow. We don't know. But he's coming to pick us up. At least one of us is. The rest of you, you're all dead. Reminds me of the story that of the preacher who was up there, and he was preaching, and he was telling everybody, how many of you want to see Jesus? And people were raising their hands. They were all excited about wanting to see Jesus, except for one guy. He was sitting down front, and he said, brother, do you not want to see Jesus? He says, yes, but not right now. We need to know that Jesus is coming soon. And he's going to wait on us. But eventually, one day, there's going to be charges. And either Jesus has paid those charges for you, or you're going to have to pay them yourself. I've been teaching the teen class, and I got to tell you, teens, I have so much fun in there with you guys. I just love you to death. And we just have a blast. I am 62, and they are just kids, and I get to be a teenager again. So it's just great for me. And we've been doing the prodigal son, and we've been talking about what the prodigal son represents and all the things of the story and what they represent, to the point that we've done it enough where I think any of them in the teen class could tell the story. But in that story, the most significant point of that to me was when the prodigal son came back and the father, when it says when he was a far ways away, the father saw him and came to him. And the reason why I like that so much is because it doesn't matter where we are spiritually right now. It doesn't matter whether I've gone off to a foreign country and been feeding pigs. When the Father sees me turning towards Him and coming home, He's ready to put a robe on me. He's ready to put a ring on my finger and sandals on my shoes, because He loves me. And it doesn't matter what I've done. And it doesn't matter where I've been. And it doesn't matter what's happened to me. God loves me and wants me to come home. And if you're here today, we sing that invitation song. And we don't sing that invitation song because we want to embarrass somebody or because we want to see a bunch of people come down front. We sing that invitation song because it's so necessary in our walk with God. Just like in communion, we need to examine ourselves at the end of every lesson. Every time we read the scripture, we need to examine ourselves to see what we need to do. And if you're here today and you need to come home, the Father will see you from a far ways off, and He'll come and He'll get you. Let's stand and sing.